still preach, don't you?
By 10 o'clock.
All right, deal. All right, good evening. Good to see you. Thank you, Pastor, for letting us come tonight. It really is good to be with you. There's some of you I know, and some looking around, seeing some faces, people. Most of you haven't changed. No, I mean that. That's actually a really good thing. You haven't changed much. And the church hasn't changed, and I mean that to be a compliment. You know, there's a lot of change in churches today. And if you get out, you go on a holiday somewhere, and you have you done that before? Gone to a church and visited somewhere? And everybody's changing. So what we just did in the last 15 minutes here, there was a lot of meaning in that. What we sang and who we sang to and what we sang about, there's tremendous depth and meaning to that. I appreciate that. So thanks for not changing. But it really is good to see you. My wife Heidi is here with me tonight. We're in Australia, and the kids are all back in the States at the present. But as Pastor mentioned, I pastored there at Southland until about 2015, and Heidi was diagnosed with cancer, and we went through a bit of a cancer journey here, and then we needed to go back, and she had some other treatment that we got back in the States. So she went through all the treatment here in Australia and then some other things in the Houston area after that. And so we had to take some time, and you know how that goes. You just have to take some time and wait. So we've been in a bit of a waiting process and waiting on the Lord. But we are excited to be able to come back to Australia now. We're on our way back, and as Pastor said, this is home. And so we can't wait to get back here. We are definitely imports. We're citizens here, but, you know, like probably some of you, we weren't born here, but Australia's home. So we're sure looking forward to being back. We were with Faith this morning in Regent's Park. It's good to be there and good to see what God is doing there. And there's just a great spirit there. So praise the Lord. It's been good to see the Lord working. Well, for tonight, let's turn in our Bible to 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter 3. I know there's going to be some adjustment coming back this direction. You know, if you're overseas in a different kind of a country than Australia and you move back here, you have to learn to drive on the left side of the road again. So we're trying to sort that out. And the problem with that is that I don't mind learning again, but somebody loaned me their car. And they loaned me a Mercedes-Benz. And I'm thinking that's the wrong car to relearn how to drive on the other side of the road. So anyway, we're parked out front here in this sporty little Mercedes. I feel like I'm 17 again. But you might let me leave first tonight, and then you guys would be safe to leave after. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, we're in chapter 3. We're going to start here. But let me just give you a little bit of a background. Let's say that you and I lived in the first century. You had never heard the name of Jesus. Christianity was non-existent. Matter of fact, not just that, you were raised in a culture, and every generation behind you had been raised in a culture of some sort of a religion. You may have worshipped Jupiter or one of the planets. You may have worshipped the rocks and the trees around you. You may have bowed at an altar to an unknown god. That was how you were raised. And suddenly you were confronted with someone who came to you and they started to tell you the story of this Jewish man and something about his life. And maybe they told you a story of this miracle of the way that he was born into the world and the relatively short life that he lived. And they may have told you all about the things that this man Jesus had done. And you can imagine if you were hearing this for the very first time, how your mind would have just been spinning with questions. How could this be? You're telling me the story of a man who lived in this little nation of Israel, and this man walked on the water. You're telling me a man could walk on the water. You're telling me that this man could raise people who had died and bring them back to life. And you can imagine now, you'd hear the story of this man's life, and there would be some disbelief from the standpoint of, I've never heard this before. Could this be true? Now, you can imagine then, as the story was told to you about this man's life, that eventually it would lead to that time in Jerusalem where where he was crucified. And maybe you've heard for the very first time what crucifixion is, but I would doubt that in that culture you did not know what crucifixion was, for the Romans were the masters of the world at that time. No doubt everybody would have maybe even observed crucifixion. And so you'd heard the story of this man who was crucified, and maybe in your heart you would think, well, this man justly died because he must have been a criminal. But can you see where I'm going with this? You'd be thinking to yourself now, why would they crucify a man that all he ever did was good? There was no crime in his life. As a matter of fact, he did these things that you're telling me about, and yet they still nailed him to a cross. And you hear about the fact that his visage was marred more than any man, and you'd hear of the fact that he shed his blood on the cross, and maybe you'd even hear the story of the fact that this man, before he died, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, you can imagine then, as you're confronted with this story and the range of emotion that's going through your mind, and you're thinking in your heart, about all of the things that this man did and the why behind why he came and why he died. And then you'd hear the most miraculous thing of all, that this man rose from the dead himself 3 days later. And so now you, along with a number of other people maybe that were gathered at that particular meeting that day, you've heard the story from this man and you have believed the truth of it. And you were born again. And as Christianity began to spread throughout Asia Minor, and we have men like Paul and Barnabas and others, they weren't the only ones that were preaching the gospel. As a matter of fact, the reason that God sent out men from Antioch is because there were others who went to Antioch preaching the gospel before Paul was ever saved. But there were men that were out and preaching the gospel, and Peter was one of those men. Oftentimes we look at the New Testament and we say, well, Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament books, and that's true, he did. But there were others that were faithful in preaching the Word of God, and Peter was one of those men. So put yourself in the first century for just a moment. You're a new believer now, and you have believed what was preached to you, and you have been born again, and you've seen God begin to really work in your life and change you from idolatry to a love of the living and true God. Imagine the changes and the excitement. But can I tell you, imagine the hunger you must have felt to know more. Now, how do I learn more about Jesus? Now, how do I learn more about what He thinks and who God is and what God expects of my life? And really, the only way you could learn at that time is you could learn really one of two ways. You could learn personally from somebody like Peter or Paul who was there, or you could learn by letters, because they didn't actually have what we have in our lap today, did they? It was still being written in that season. So you can imagine then that there may have been a time, from time to time, where the churches or some of the brethren would have received a letter. Oh, and the letter was from Paul. Oh, can you imagine how you'd feel? Paul wrote us a letter. Oh, Peter, this great apostle, the one that was with Jesus and the one that went with him in his ministry, this Peter who himself walked on water, you understand? There's a letter from Peter, and you can imagine how the excitement must have been in the church, in the brethren as they met together. Hey, let's get together and we're going to read what Peter had to write to us. The only way they could learn more was in that way. And so we have the benefit today, don't we, we have all of the Word of God. And we have what God intended for us to have in our generation, but in this generation, they had very little. And no doubt they treasured and valued what it was that was written to them. And so with that as the backdrop here today, I just want you to think with me about reading this in 2 Peter as a letter that was written to you to teach you something that you did not know before. This was the first time you'd heard some of this. Now maybe there was some repetition, as we'll learn here, that Peter had written already about some of these things, but this was new information about God and about the plan of God in your life and the plan of God across the span of eternity. And this was an exciting time for these brethren as they thought about these things. They were hearing a lot of this for the very first time. And we need to be reminded that when we read through the Word of God, it is meant to be studied, isn't it? And we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. We understand all of that. But we also need to understand that it makes sense. And the way that God wrote it was intentional. It was designed for us so that it makes sense to our life. And that's the way that Peter's writing to us tonight. As a matter of fact, let me read you the first verse of chapter 1. He just says this. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter is writing now. He's writing to people like you and to like me. If you're saved here tonight by the grace of God, then you have obtained through faith the like or the same precious faith that Peter had. And when Peter made that confession of Jesus, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you understand that faith in Christ is the same faith that you possess tonight if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same precious faith. And so what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago to this group, God is giving to us tonight, same thing. So he's writing to us. Now, it's important we understand that. He's not writing to the lost. He's writing to the saved. This is to us. So with that in mind, look at chapter 3. We're going to get right to the end of the chapter here because there's a great truth at the end of this that I think is going to be a blessing to all of us here tonight. I was encouraged when I came into church tonight. What I remember, among other things in the church, is I remember the brick walls. They're still brick. But I remember the missionary letters on the back. That's what I remember. And every time I've ever been here, I've just turned around and I've looked at those letters. And after the years that I've been away and I come back, you know what I see? I still see the letters. That tells me something about you. Before the offering tonight, whoever the brother was got up and said, let me just tell you what the giving was for last week. We gave X to the general fund and we gave X to the missions. They were just about the same. It tells me something about you. And so I think you'll understand as we get into the message here tonight, the value of what Peter wrote in this area about reaching the world, okay? So let's look at it in chapter number 3, and we'll jump right into the middle of the chapter at verse number 10. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they wrestle with them, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I was reading through this passage not long ago, and actually the thing that caught my attention this time around was in verse number 16, and I kind of smiled when I read the verse. Peter was saying this to them. He says, what I'm telling you is something that Paul also wrote to you. And then he said he's written other things, and he said these things are hard to be understood. And I kind of smiled when I read that, because have you ever read something Paul wrote and you just did one of those head-scratch moments where you thought, I need to read that again? A matter of fact, if you just read Ephesians chapter 1, that's enough to just hold your attention for a while, and you just try to work out what exactly is Paul talking about, right? There are like 20 verses that are one sentence in that chapter, and you just got to kind of work your way through it. So the blessing to me was that Peter had as much trouble understanding it as I do, okay? So there's hope for me. But that's what caught my attention. But then I backtracked into this, and I got to looking at what Peter was saying to us. Now, keep in mind, Peter's writing to us as Christians, as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not written to the lost. So he says now in verse number 10, he says, I want to introduce you to this or remind you of this thing. He's writing to the saved. But notice what he says in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let me just tell you something here. We understand from the standpoint of God's viewpoint of future events that God will one day judge this earth. We believe that, right? We understand that's coming. Now, this is talking about a future judgment. This is not talking about a judgment for us that are born again. This is not something we have to be afraid of. This is not a threat to the child of God. But what this is a reminder to us as Christians of a future judgment. And so Peter says, I want to remind you about something God is going to do to this earth. There's coming a day where there will be a future judgment to the world. And so he defines what that is. He says it's called the day of the Lord, and it will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Peter's reminding us here, first of all, of a future judgment. Now, brethren, you say, well, why would God interject this here to us that are saved? This is not our journey. That this is not something that we have to be afraid of, and that's true. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Thank the Lord. But this is a reminder to us, and I think the Lord is going to remind us about this for an intent. And I think here's the intent. As we read through it, we'll see the intent here. But the intent really is this. We have a tendency, if you're like I am, we have a tendency to get way too attached to things here. And we start looking at the things that we have and the things that we can possess and the things that we wear and the things that we drive. And we start looking at all of the things that we are on an earthly level. And if we're not guarded in our heart about it and aware of it, we'll just get too attached down here. I think that's why Paul said in the book of Colossians, we're supposed to set our affection on things above, not on things in this earth. Jesus talked about the fact that down here, moth and rust decay. The thief breaks through and steals. He's talking about the treasure of our life. And the treasure of our life is not wrapped up in what we drive or where we live or what we have in a bank account. The treasure of our life is meant to be spiritual. It's meant to be eternal. And so I believe that what Peter's talking about here is there is a future judgment, and we need to be reminded not to place our roots too deeply here. As a matter of fact, Peter talked in another time about the fact that we are strangers and we're pilgrims. Do you know what that means? A stranger is one who doesn't belong. And I hope as a believer here tonight that you just feel like I don't belong here. Now, I don't mean in church. You know, welcome, you don't belong. I don't mean in church, I mean in this world. Don't you feel like if you're living for God that you just don't belong? We don't think like the world thinks. We don't connect the dots that way. We don't want to think like the world thinks. Amen. It's not even in here that we want to. A stranger is one who doesn't belong, but a pilgrim is one who's just passing through. You know what a pilgrim is looking for? Abraham was a pilgrim. He looked for a better country. A heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And as strangers and pilgrims, we don't fit and we're just passing through. And that's the mindset we're supposed to have as believers. But brethren, sometimes we're forgetful of these things. And we just go on about the business of life. And I'm not saying we're carnal, and I'm not saying we're living in sin. I'm just saying we get busy with life. And sometimes we neglect the spiritual truths that we're supposed to remember all the time. I believe that's why the Lord was talking about that parable of the sower and the seed. I don't want to get off track, but remember, he talked about the weeds that choke the seed and it won't grow anymore. And the disciples said, we don't understand that. And he talked about that particular type of soil. And he said, it's just when the thorns choke the seed, he said, that's the cares of the world that choke out the effectiveness and fruitfulness of the Word of God in our life. And brethren, I don't think it was a rebuke. I just think it was instruction that we can get so caught up with the cares of the world that we live in. Hey, just trying to support a family. Just trying to walk our kids through life. Our kids are a little bit older now, and we've got three that are, you know, older, and you know, life changes. You know, you go through seasons of life, and life changes. We're busier now with our older kids than we ever were when they were little. You understand? When they're little, you just tell them, go clean your room. But when they're older, you got to walk through everything 43 times, you know, to help them understand about life. It's just a whole lot of work. And we get caught up with the things of life. And then we don't realize that our life has become barren and unfruitful. It's just got choked up with things. So he's reminding us not to get our roots put down too deeply. Let me tell you something else about the reminder here. He says there's a future judgment coming to this world. I think another reason that that's helpful for us is for us to have a vision for the people around us that sometimes we just miss. Unless you and I are living in a bubble tonight, we are coming across people every day that are lost and have never heard the gospel. They know nothing of Jesus Christ. They don't know this right here. They have no idea that there is a Jesus Christ or why he came to this world. And we cross paths with people every day that are lost. And I think Peter's reminding us here, do you understand that this world is going to be burned up one day? There's a future judgment here. And not only will the earth and the works that are therein be burned up, but the very people that are lost and have either rejected Christ or have never heard the gospel message. They are in need of salvation. And those are the people we need to be reminded of that themselves will face this judgment. And not just the judgment of the physical burning of the earth, but do we understand it in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that there is a future eternal judgment for those that are lost without Christ, and there is a lake of fire that they'll be cast into. And brethren, it ought to stir us and move us and remind us that there's better things and bigger things in life than just the stuff of life. And so he says there's a future judgment. But then he says in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All right, so let's trace it now. Peter says, I'm writing to you as believers. And I want to remind you that there is a future, what, church? A future judgment, all right? Now, because of that judgment that's coming one day, it's not a threat to you, but it's a reminder to all of us that all that we see around us is going to burn up and dissolve one day. So because that's true, then he talks about our present testimony. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So now Peter says, because we know that's a future fact, let's talk about our present testimony today. And so we must confront ourselves here. Brethren, here's the question. How are we living our life today? Now, he defines it in two different ways. Did you notice in the verse? In verse number 11, he said at the end of the verse, he first of all talks about a holy conversation. Now, if we were to sit down together here tonight over a cup of coffee and we were to catch up a little bit, I'm going to chat with you and you're going to chat with me. We're having a conversation. That's what we use in our culture, right? Let's just have a conversation about this thing. But a conversation in the Bible is more encompassing than just what we speak. The conversation in the Word of God is our whole manner of life. It's all that we are. It's my whole life. It's what I do, where I go, what I say, how I present myself. It's all of me. That's my conversation. And the way that Peter describes that conversation here is holy. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? So here's the part of my testimony that the world can see. My conversation is what you can observe in my life. My conversation is how you see me when I'm out on the street and when I'm driving down the road and what I say in public or how I live. That's my conversation. And Peter says it needs to be holy. What's holiness? Holiness is not the optional extra of the Christian life. You know, if you go get a car and they'll say, well, you know, what options do you want? Well, I want, you know, wheels, air conditioning. Why is that even an optional extra? But air conditioning, cruise control. But we can pick and choose those things depending on their dollar amount and what we want to spend in a car. But you know, in the Christian life, holiness is not an optional extra. It's not a suggestion of God. Why don't you just try to be holy? The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, it's an expectation of life for us as believers that we're like the Lord. And so Peter says, because we know there's a future judgment, let's talk about our present testimony. Is it holy? The way that people see our life, brethren, it's not so that we can have a holier-than-thou attitude. Well, look how spiritual I am. Away with that attitude. It has nothing to do with that. It's for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's that he would be pleased with our life. It's because he has a reasonable expectation that I would live my life in such a manner as is befitting my calling, that I would walk worthy of the vocation in which I'm called. You understand? There is a reasonable expectation that I would just try to be like Christ-like in my life as a child of God. And so he says, my conversation needs to be holy. When you think about your testimony tonight as an individual, I don't know you. And you don't really know me, but, you know, we can present ourselves a certain way, can't we? Well, I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to dress the part, and I know the songs, so I'm going to sing the part, and I know the Baptist handshake and the how you doing, brother, and so I can say the part, but the reality is that my life and lifestyle may not back up what I'm presenting to you. Is our life holy before the Lord? Because our conversation is supposed to be holy. That's part of my testimony. But now follow me on this. He says, holy conversation. But notice he said, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now here's something different. You see, my conversation is what it is you can observe outwardly in my life. But godliness is the nature and character of God that begins on the inside. That's godliness. Godliness is something that only God can see. Let me tell you something about our testimony, brethren. There is a part of who we are that is only observed by God, and it matters. Who we are on the inside matters. It matters. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house one day, and the seven sons of Jesse are passing before him, and it was the first son, Eliab, tall, handsome, had it all together, and Eliab was standing in front of Samuel. What did Samuel say? Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says, don't look at the outward. I have rejected him. He said to Samuel, I don't see like you see. You look at the outward appearance, but God says, I'm looking at the heart. I have refused him. And all of the sons pass by, and then there's the shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel, with a heart like God's heart. And that was the young man that God chose. Because God's looking at the inside. Brethren, we are to have godliness on the inside. It's the component of our life that only God can see. And the reminder that Peter gives us is, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That part of you that man cannot see, but God observes in your life. Hey, who are you on the inside? I mean, who are we really on the inside? Do we present ourselves a certain way, or is that really who we are on the inside? A pastor that I used to have, he's in heaven now, but he used to always say this, and it's such a great statement. He used to always say, sooner or later, the real you will stand up. And we can mask sin, and we can hide it, and sometimes for a long season, but sooner or later, it's going to show up in our life. And brethren, the best way for us to be is just submitted and yielded to God, and just be straight with the Lord. Let's just be right on the inside so that we can be right on the outside. And Peter says there's a future judgment coming. And because of that, let's talk about your present testimony. How are you living your life? Is it Christ-like? Sometimes I've heard people dismiss the statement of lifestyle evangelism. And if that's all that we did, lifestyle evangelism, then I would say I have a problem with that. But I don't have a problem with lifestyle evangelism if it's accompanied with opening your mouth and speaking the truth of the gospel. Because they both have to be together. Right? Our life needs to reflect Christ. Amen. But we need to also speak. How shall they hear without a preacher? Right? It's not just our life. We've got to speak the gospel. But we have to live it too. Because it matters to the Lord. So with that as the backdrop to this, now let's follow the progression. Peter says, now I'm writing to you as believers. And I want you to know there's a future judgment. And so because we know that's true, let's talk about your present testimony. How are you living your life today? Now, as believers, we'd say, well, look, I'm trying to live for the Lord, but why is it so important? Because in the next verse, he says here, I guess a couple verses down, he talks about the verse number 12, about the dissolving and the new heavens and the new earth. And verse number 13, we believe that God's going to do this, and we're looking for the new heaven and the new earth that he's going to create one day. But notice in verse number 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, because this is true, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I call this the confident introduction. Let me tell you why. I was 6 years old when I got saved. I was going through like a holiday Bible club, and it was a Monday through Friday thing, and so apparently every day that week I went forward and got saved. And then on Friday they told my mom, and mom walked me through it, and I trusted Christ at the end of EBS. So I was 6 years old when I met Jesus, but I've never been introduced. You got saved at some point, many of you. But you've never seen Jesus face to face. There was a time when, Pastor, when you and I had an introduction, and that introduction will only ever be once that we were introduced for the first time. We had an introduction. What I'm saying is there's only going to be one time in your life that you will be introduced to Jesus Christ for the very first time. You've met him as your Savior, but you've never seen him. Now, there hasn't been a face-to-face meeting yet. And now one day your faith will become sight, and that's the day that he's talking about here. And so he says, I want you to follow the progression. The world is going to be burned up. God's going to judge the world. And because we know that to be a fact, it matters how we live our life today. But why does it matter? Why does my testimony matter? Because there's coming a day when I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, and I, as a child of God, will also give account for my life. And so Peter says, be diligent that you may be found of him in that day, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, brethren, listen, that's the introduction he's talking about. You're going to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ one day, face to face. Can I ask you a question? And I don't mean you to even verbalize the answer here, but just think about it. When's the last time as a believer that you just meditated for a little while on the fact that there is a judgment seat of Christ that you will stand at? Now, it's confronting when I think about that because I don't think I meditate on it as much as I ought to. The fact that everything that I've done in the name of Christ since I've been saved, I'll give account for that thing. Understand, that's a bit of a scary thought. I mean, for me it is. But you know, when we study what Paul said, for example, Paul talked about the end of his life. Remember what Paul said? He said, I'm ready to be offered. Think about that. I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, therefore, there is laid up for me. And he talked about that treasure laid up for him. He said, I'm ready to be offered. You know what Paul was saying? If I stood before Jesus today, I'm ready for it. Do you know, I don't think there was any arrogance in what Paul said. I don't believe that there was pride in Paul's heart when he said it. He just simply said, I've lived a life that was glorifying to God. I've fulfilled the purpose that God gave me in my life, and I'm ready to face him. And I believe that God wrote that in there for us, that we would also understand that facing Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not meant to be an impossibility that we could be accepted of him in that day. You understand? We can hear, well done, but we have to do well in this life. We've got to run our race. We've got to finish our course. You understand? We've just got to do what Paul did. Matter of fact, it was John that talked about the fact that we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. We want to make sure that we live our life in such a way is that when Jesus Christ comes back and we see him face to face, that we won't hang our head in shame and say, I've squandered and I've wasted and I've ruined my life. But now, brethren, if we're going to face Jesus that way, it's going to take some intent on our part. You understand, we have got to live intentionally in this Christian life. That's why Peter uses the word diligent. He says, be diligent that you may be found of him. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever met a Christian, or maybe it's you, that just seems to have wandered through their Christian life? Just kind of meandered through their life. You know, I'm going to read my Bible if I feel like it. I'll pray if I feel like it. I'll go to church when it's convenient. You know, I'll go to church. You know, I'll give if I've got a little that's not designated somewhere else. I'm just going to kind of meander through life. Have you ever met somebody like that? That there's no intent to their life. They just go where the wind blows. Do you think that that's diligence in the Christian life, living that way? Absolutely not. You know how we know that? Because we just have to look up in the English dictionary the word diligent. And we understand the intent that is ours to live for Jesus. Guys, it matters to the Lord how we live because there's going to come a day when we're going to face him. I was just reading in my quiet time a few days ago through 1 Corinthians. And it's been a while since I went through that book. And I was just reading through the fact that our works will be tried in the fire. It was just a good reminder to me. It sort of caught me for a little bit, and I just was meditating on my life. And I couldn't help but wonder, I'm just trying to be transparent, I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder how much of what I've done in the name of the Lord is going to come out the other side of that fire. I don't know how else to say it, but it's just a sobering thought. And so Peter says, be diligent that you may be found of him. I think we're talking about an intentional life. Hey, how intentional are you living? How intentionally are you living for Jesus today? Are you drifting in the Christian life, or are you intentionally living for the Lord? Have you already predetermined that you're going to live for God? Have you already decided that it's not an option? I've already decided that I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to live godly for the Lord. I'm going to be a bold testimony at school and at work for the Lord. I'm not going to back down, and I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to be ugly about it, but I'm going to stand for truth. And if I face persecution, well, I face persecution. The Bible already said if I'm going to live godly in Christ, I'm going to face that. So I've already decided that's how I'm going to live my life. I've decided I'm going to spend time meditating in the Word of God, and I've decided already I'm going to fellowship with the Lord in prayer. It's It's not an option. I've already decided that's the way my life is going to be lived. You understand, these things that I just mentioned right now, these are the fundamental essentials of the Christian life. This is the building blocks. This is the ABCs. But a lot of Christians never really get here. And so, brethren, may it challenge us to live differently. May it challenge us to live intentionally for Jesus. And when we come and we gather like this and we hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, may we gather with a hungry heart that's intent on learning and applying what we hear. And not just being hearers only, but doers, because so many Christians have deceived themselves and they walk out the door and they feel spiritual. Look what I've done. I've gone to church and I've heard this great message, but they walk out the doors and they do zero with it. It's deception. Deception. So Peter says, there's a future judgment. Okay. And because of that, let's talk about your present testimony. How are you living in your life? And that matters, not just on an external level where people can see, but also that God sees my heart. He cares about how I'm living on the inside. Now, why do those things matter? Because I want you to have a confident introduction at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to face Jesus one day. And you need to live your life in such a manner as that you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming, but you'll have something to show for the life you lived for Him. So now that we understand that, we say this: well, why are we still here? Why didn't the Lord just save me and take me to heaven? Why is it that I can live in this generation? And I look around the world and I see the perversion of a society. I see the wickedness and idolatry of a nation, of a world. We see the world is waxing worse and worse. And do you ever wake up in the morning and just say, why hasn't the Lord come back? Hey, listen, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to be faithful. And, you know, I feel grieved about the things that are going on in this world. I just feel like I'm Lot stuck in Sodom, and I'm grieved about all of this. And I see its influence on my family, and I worry about the effects of the culture on my children. And it seems like the church just dwindles, and it seems like the rest of the churches are just going into apostasy and forsaking what's true, and the world is going crazy. Have you ever thought that? Hey, listen, the world is going crazy. Hey, there's a word that has cropped up in our culture that didn't even exist a couple years ago. You ready for this word? Transgender. When some of you were kids, that word didn't exist. When I was a kid, that word didn't exist. And that's just the tip of a very deep and very perverted iceberg in this world. Somebody said not long ago to me, casual conversation, they said, oh man, it's just like the days of Noah. And I said, oh no, it's not. We got a long ways to go before we're there. You understand, there was only 8 people righteous in the whole world. There's only 8 people. You follow what I'm saying? We can get a lot worse than we are. Hey, we're on a bad track, but it can get a lot worse. So thank God we're still living in this generation. But what I'm saying to you is this. We look at our world and we say, why in the world are we still here? We look at at abortion as just a single instance here. And how it has absolutely destroyed an entire generation. Around the world. Here we have Ireland now rejoicing at the fact that the abortion ban is lifted and now they can murder their own babies in their country. And we look at that and we justly say, why does not God drop the hammer on this world? So let's look at what the Bible says. He said in verse number 14, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, that you know that these things are coming, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's a judgment seat for you, so be diligent. Verse 15, an account. That means I want you to take into consideration. That's what the word means. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you know why there has been an intentional delay of God? Why is it that 2,000 years have passed since the resurrection and here we still are? God outlines for us the reason for His delay. And He says, I want you to consider. I want you to account, to take into consideration as you think about these things, that the reason that our Lord is long-suffering to this world, the reason that He hasn't dropped the hammer of His judgment on Australia or any other nation, is because it says the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you know the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet? It's because he still cares about the souls of men and women. And he is delaying his return because there are still those out there who want to be born again. And there are still people out there who are looking for the truth. And I know there's a whole lot of people that aren't looking. I know there's a whole lot of people that are mockers and that are scorners and that are rejecting the truth and actively in opposition to the truth. I know that's out there. But brethren, listen, there are still people in our culture. And there are still people that you go to class with. And there are still people in your work situation. And they're looking for truth and their life is broken. And they're looking for an answer. And we have the privilege to share the gospel with them. And the Lord is long-suffering to a world that deserves judgment because he wants them to be born again. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that's why when I look at these letters on the back wall, it thrills me. Because here's a church who realizes that they have an obligation. Hey, listen, not just an obligation, a privilege. To not only speak it themselves. Pastor said, we're going out to letterbox this whole neighborhood. What a privilege. But also to support those that do that work in other places we can't go. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Because he wants the world to be saved. So here's the progression. God reminds us there's a future judgment. It's coming to this world, and the whole world's going to be burned up one day. And every soul without Christ is going to face an eternity in the lake of fire. So he says, Christian, remember that's coming. So let's talk about your life today. How are you living? Are you honest about how you're living before the Lord? There's people that see your life. Are they looking at a holy life or not? But then he says, let's talk about godliness, the way you are on the inside that only God can see. You say, well, why does that matter? Because we also will face the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to take some diligence in our life to face him with joy, like Paul did in Sam Reddy. I've done what God wanted me to do. I can be confident before him, not ashamed, but confident before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, now that you understand that, and now that you're living in accordance with that truth, you need to understand the reason I haven't come back yet is because you and I, we've got a job to do to reach the world with the gospel. What a great God we serve. May God help us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.